And now, we're gonna jump in to the word for the day. We've been in this series called Welcome Home, and the whole idea around calling it Welcome Home and participating in it in the way that we are is giving us an idea and a picture of what life in the kingdom of heaven right here and now is like, should be like, and we kind of explored baptism as that proclamation of this is the life that I want to live, and I want to live it in a spiritual community called church. And then last week, we participated in another one of those proclamations called the dedication of children, where parents said, we want to raise our children in the kingdom of heaven and in a spiritual community that celebrates it that way. Both of those being very intensely personal proclamations, but also very intensely communal proclamations describing our life together. We're gonna continue now to unpack a little bit more deeply what that life together looks like and feels like as we learn the way of Jesus and live the way of Jesus together. So that's unfamiliar language for many of us, learning the way of Jesus and living the way of Jesus together. Mark Twain, celebrated writer Samuel Clemens, is known to have said, it is, for most people, it's the scriptures that they don't understand that bother them. And he says, as he continues, but for me, it's the scriptures that I do understand that bother me. And I think it's a beautiful capture, the ones that I don't understand and the ones that I do understand, of kind of all of our experience with our faith, with our spirituality, with the Bible, with the church, that there's often a lot of stuff that we hear or things that we read that we both understand and don't understand, but there just seems to be a lot of that swirl going on. And there's a lot of voices that contribute to what we think we understand about things. And in my experience, that tends to ratchet up some anxiety a little bit, or it overwhelms me with so much information or so many things that I feel like I need to be focused on that I just get overwhelmed and I kind of don't do anything, right? The sort of the paralysis of too many things to worry about. And if you're like me, the next few weeks, we're going to kind of be simplifying some of this down and kind of getting ourselves into the space where we can reduce a lot of the clutter that sometimes we accumulate in both our trying to understand things and also trying to deal with the fact that we do understand some things and we just don't do it the way that we think we ought to. A friend of mine said in describing that idea of knowing things but not doing them or not following through with them, he says that oftentimes our knowledge can fall short of our obedience. Or in another sense, he says, oftentimes our knowledge is beyond our obedience, right? The things I understand and the things I don't understand. But really what we're talking about is a life lived, the way of Jesus, learned and lived together. And that is what our Christianity is about. That is what we, as a gathered body called church, are about. That is what people who are being baptized proclaim they're about. That is what parents dedicating children say that they're about. So what are we about? What are we proclaiming that we want to commit our lives to? So there's three themes that we're gonna explore this week and the next couple, that help us kind of distill those down simply into something that I call the irreducible core of Christianity. And not just me, but my pastor and other people that think the same way, that this can be an awful complicated and awful complex life that we're trying to live. And so we try to reduce it. Any mathematicians in the room? Any engineers? Oh, there's one back there. We try to reduce it to the lowest common denominator so we can actually see clearly what it is that we're attempting to commit our lives to. So this irreducible core, the lowest common denominator, we find a great conversation about these three things that starts in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to jump in there today, and we're going to zoom in on that, on a conversation where this irreducible core starts to become visible to us. And then we're going to zoom in on one piece of it today and on the other two pieces the next couple of weeks. So this week, we're going to look at one piece of it, and that is loving God. How to love God? What does it mean to love God? So we're going to zoom into a text in Mark chapter 12. There we go. And the context of what we're going to be reading is really a big conversation that a crowd of different types of people, but including some of the sort of legal and spiritual religious scholars of the day are included in, and they're asking Jesus these questions, somewhat out of curiosity, somewhat because he culturally is a person that gets asked questions and gives answers, and some are trying also to get him to answer in ways that will indict him in public opinion and kind of set him up for what we know comes later, right? His arrest and really just getting rid of him, because he was a big irritation for some of these people that are in the crowd. So that's the context. And we're going to zoom in here and really begin to capture these themes that I've begun to talk about. The scripture says, "Now a certain religious scholar overheard them debating," this crowd of people, "and when he saw how beautifully Jesus answered all their questions, he posed one of his own. And he asked, 'Teacher, which commandment is the greatest of them all?'" Now, if you're following along here a little bit, and you remember how we open with Mark Twain's comments about what bothers him, scriptures that he does understand and scriptures that he doesn't understand. If you're one of those people like me who also wrestles with understanding and also wants to know, am I living this way? Is the way that I live, is the way that I think I'm trying to live, consistent with what God desires, this culture and value of the kingdom of heaven? So this scholar launches this question probably for another reason, but it's super helpful for us. Don't you want to know what the greatest commandment is? I mean, if you're serious about this way, you want to know what the greatest commandment is. So Jesus answers him, "The most important of all the commandments is this: the Lord Yahweh," his name, "our God, is one. You are to love the Lord Yahweh, your God, with every passion of your heart, with all of the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all of your strength. This is the great and supreme commandment." It's pretty clear. We can go home, right? Love God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, with every thought that is within you, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest and supreme commandment. And then he continues, "And the second is this." He's now answering a question that wasn't asked, which is nice of Jesus to add in some detail for us. "And the second is this: you must love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. You will never find a greater commandment than these." The religious scholar replied, "Yes, that's true, teacher. You spoke beautifully when you said that God is one and there was no one else besides him, and there is something more important to God than all the sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's the commandment to constantly love God with every passion of your heart, with your every thought, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor in the same way as you love yourself." Now listen, if you are like me, wanting to know if we're learning and living the way, listen to this last sentence. When Jesus noticed how thoughtfully and sincerely the man answered him, he said to him, "You're not far from the reality of God's kingdom realm." And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus a question again. So you see, within the context of this conversation, Jesus begins to lift up. And these aren't new sayings that Jesus is coming up with. These are commandments that have been around, right? In the earliest Jewish writings, this command to love God in this way, this command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But Jesus is literally lifting out of the Torah and of the sort of the oral tradition of the Jewish faith these two. In the version of this conversation that happens in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew or Jesus would continue and say, contained within these commandments to love, you will find all of the meaning of all of the other writings, all of the law, all of the legal regulations, all of the prophecy, all of, Jesus says, these two things hold the meaning of all of the rest of the stuff. So if you are like me, we're serious about this, right? We've made a commitment in our baptism. We've made a commitment in the dedication of our children to this way of life. It looks like we're getting some pretty clear, definitive answers as to what this life needs to look like here in this text. So pretty important. And thus why we might call it the irreducible core, the lowest common denominator. My pastor has said this to me over time, and I actually trust this now through living it out in my own life, that we can do any number of other things under the umbrella of following Jesus, of being one of his disciples. Any number of things. But if we're not doing these things, if our life isn't aligned with these commands, then we might be a disciple of somebody or something, but it is not of Jesus. We are not following him. Pretty serious stuff, but also pretty clear. Pretty clear. So then, what does it mean? Because that's what we all want to know. What does it mean? Well, one point of curiosity as you read through this, if you make contact with the original language that it's written in, is the word for love that's used in Jesus's discussion here, both love for God and love for neighbor and love for self are all the same word. And it's this really pesky, irritating word that we encounter in gatherings like this from time to time. And it's this word love, but it's that word that we always try to understand and wrap our arms around when we talk about love, this word agape. And sometimes we talk about it as unconditional love, right? Love without conditions. Another way that we've talked about it is seeking the other person's highest good regardless of what they've done to us or failed to do for us. Right? It's this idea that there's a love that doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter who the other person is or what they've done, or consequently, what I have done. This love isn't affected by those things. I told you, it's pesky. And for many of us, many times in our lives, it's also irritating. Love. This love that is independent of what we do, of what we think, of what's going on in our hearts. Love that's independent of the mistakes that we've made. Love that's independent of how great we are or the great things that we've done. It doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem just, but this is the love that's being discussed here. Love God with everything that you have. Love your neighbor in the same way that you love God, in the same way that you love yourself, this unconditional love. And the scriptures tell us that we love because God first loved us. And in a sense, the meaning of that is the only way that we can love is because God gives us love. He extends his love to us. There's really no equipment on board for us to do that in and of ourselves, and that's why it can be so irritating and pesky. It's why it doesn't make sense to love someone that way that might have done you harm. And there's tons of nuances to that, obviously. It's why sometimes it doesn't make sense when we're thinking about ourselves to love ourselves in that way, because we know who we are. We know the measuring tape that we've placed ourselves up against time and time again, and we always fall short. We're incapable of it, except for the fact that he first extends it to us. In a sense, he gives it to us, and now we have it. Now we have something that was given to us that now we can give. Does this make sense to you? I hope so. It's taken me a long time to get here. So what does it mean? What does it mean? This love is the same way that we love God with everything we have, the same way we love everyone else, the same way we love ourselves. Love is often referred to as the atmosphere of heaven. It's also the atmosphere in which life flourishes. Love is the context that God created us in. Unconditional love. Let's look back in the text a little bit for some more clues. You spoke beautifully when you said that God is one and there was no one else besides him. And there is something more important to God than all of the sacrifices and burnt offerings. What were the sacrifices and burnt offerings for? What were they for? Does anybody remember? Why would you need to make a sacrifice? Atonement for your sins is a big piece. In other cultures, sacrifices were made and still are, right, to get God to do something for you. To blot out all of the mistakes, right, to make us right. And what's the problem with sacrifices like that? You got to make them over and over and over again because they don't really ever change your heart. They don't ever change what's going on. What does? Is this love. We love because God first loved us. We also know that God himself is love. Now, this is where it can be kind of confusing and problematic and bothersome, but also beautiful and simple at the same time. I told you, it's the atmosphere, it's the substance, it's the context in which we live and move and have our being, as the scriptures tell us. To love God with everything that we have. If loving God is the first commandment, the greatest commandment, the most supreme commandment for all of us, then we exist to be loved by him because he loved us first and he is love. And to respond to him with what he's given us. To love him in response with everything that we are. There's a passage of scripture in Romans where Paul talks about us offering our lives as a living sacrifice. Back to that sacrifice idea. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that is our spiritual act of worship. It's our whole lives, right? Offering ourselves in response to God's love. So knowing God and loving God become our first priority as an individual and as a collective. That's it. This is our first priority. So how do we get to love him in these ways? How do we get to the point where we agape him, which sounds weird to say, because we expect that from him, like we're always the recipient, but he gives it to us. And it should transform our lives and put us in a place where we can give it back. How do we do that? Well, it should come as no surprise that we ought to be spending some time with him, yes? This summer, my wife and I will be experiencing 20 years of marriage in just a couple more months, right? We're gonna make it, right? Yes? She had the same look on her face that you all did, so I had to check in. 20 years, together 22 years. And I remember when we first started hanging out, we were friends before we were a couple. There was a concern for her and an enjoyment of being around her as a friend before any of the hubba hubba stuff started, right? And I remember the moment that hubba hubba set in. We were on a beach together at church camp supervising the teenagers because teenagers need supervision in the summertime on the beaches after dark, right? So we were patrolling, right, on behalf of our church leadership to make sure that everybody was safe and not swimming, you know, that kind of stuff. And I remember we had this great conversation and we probably walked a couple of miles up and down the beach. And it was almost in this moment like the scales fell from my eyes, and in that moment I realized, oh my gosh, there she is, right? She's the one. And it was almost that fast. You know, it went from, oh, she's my friend, to hubba hubba, right? And you know what happens from just being friends to hubba hubba? Like, there wasn't a day on the calendar that we weren't trying to see each other, spending time with each other, talking about life, going and experience things together. And this hubba hubba turned into this life that now we've been experiencing together. Not without its ups and downs, but here, committed to this life. And it is the same. It is the same with life in the kingdom. It is the same with loving God. You have to spend time with him. When you experience this gift of love, we love because God first loved us. There's a motivation that creeps in. Run with it. Go with it. If you haven't felt that in a while, if it's been a while since you first hubba hubbed with God, and you need a refresher, because that happens in marriage too. You need a refresher. Let me give you just a couple of questions that you and God can pass back and forth between yourselves every day. So this is both a refresher and a beginner course. Ready? There's three questions that God and I ask each other every day. It's usually me asking and him responding. The first question when I wake up in the morning is, God, what are we going to do today? Because my assumption is that he's present, right? Because everything I've read in scripture tells me his spirit is alive in me and that he's around, right? Though he's not far from any one of us all the time. God is present. God, what are we going to do today? First question. And wait, because if you stink at talking with God and spending time with him, you may not be able to hear him right away. You may not know or recognize his voice right away, and it might be an audible word. It might be a nudge. For me, sometimes, and I love it when God does this, he shows me pictures of things, and I'm not talking just hallucination-type pictures. I'm talking like, oh, the way the sun hits the side of the tree that I'm looking out the window at in the first thing in the morning, and all of a sudden, it has a meaning for me. More than just a beautiful tree or a thing that drops all of its leaves in my yard and I have to spend weeks and weeks and weeks raking it up every fall. God can speak to you like he speaks to me in all kinds of different ways. God, what are we going to do today? And sometimes when I'm in the midst of things in the middle of my day, and this is an additional question, so you get a fourth one for free today, it's the, God, what are we doing right now? Right? What is actually happening right now? Because I have those moments in my day. But the other two questions that I ask him often then are towards the end of my day is, God, what did we do? What did we do? Because again, my assumption is that we're together. He is present, that I live in a kingdom with a king. And the final question is, what was it that you were trying to show me today? These are simple questions. What are we going to do? Or what are we doing? What did we do? What was I supposed to learn from that? And I would tell you that if you put this practice into your relationships, it helps. Because people respond, right? With the desires of their heart or with their pain and their brokenness. And you know them because you spend time with them intentionally knowing them. And it's the same with God. And it's how you can have fresh encounters with him daily. And you can know him and experience this unconditional love from him. He is love. We can love because he first loves us. You can receive what he wants to give you when you are with him. And then the beauty of all of that is it creates a response in you. When you hear him speak to you, you speak back. When you feel him move, you move too. Knowing and loving him becomes our first priority, our individual and collective first response to him is love. not love that's based on what he does or doesn't do, whether we heard him audibly this time or not, whether my day went super special, awesome, because that isn't what this is talking about. God, what are we going to do today? Sometimes it's, we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, metaphorically speaking. We're going to experience some stuff. That's what we're going to do today, but remember, I'm here. I'm with you. I will guide you, and I will comfort you, and I will be with you through it all. This unconditional love, then, is based on him and who he is and not us, which is amazing. Because that means it doesn't ever have to change. You see why we talk about this being this irreducible core, this lowest common denominator. It's not easy, but it's simple. The difference between simple and complex, easy and hard, it's not complicated. It's simple, but it can be hard from time to time. Well, I want to close with them one, just one of the outcomes of loving God with everything that you have. And I'm focusing on this one out of an infinite number of things, because this is the one that I think we as human beings wrestle with the most when it comes to the unconditional love, peace, when it comes to recognizing that he's present, when it comes to even being aware that he's with us in our moments. Like even having the boldness to say, okay, Dad, what are we doing today? This one thing is related to our identity, who we are. And I want you to think about it in this way. One of the outcomes of loving God with everything that we are looks like agreeing with him on who he says that we are. One of the outcomes of me committing to love my wife is that I agree with her right? No one laughed. Come on, get it all out. I agree with her that I'm her husband. I agree with her that I am her person. I agree with her with all of the pieces of my identity that flow out of that first commitment. And it's the same with God. As a disciple, a follower of Jesus, our identity is first as sons and daughters. We've heard this before, sons and daughters. And this is, our identity is found in this relationship, this love relationship, this atmosphere of unconditionalness, this context in which our lives flourish. Our identity is found in this relationship. And so I want to ask a question. I already let one of them out and running about the room right now that we're sons and daughters. But who does God say that you are? Who does God say that you are? And this, I really would love it if you would shout out what you've heard, what you think, what you're comfortable saying out loud. Who does God say that you are? A child of God. You're his daughter. God says that you're his daughter. Hot dog, that's pretty cool. Who does God say that you are? You're his son. It's powerful. That's who he says you are, but there's more. What else? What else? Who else does he say that you are? A citizen of the kingdom. A citizen of the kingdom. Right? He says, I am the king. You are my people, my citizens. In fact, it's one of the rights, if you want to talk about rights that we might find in Scripture, it's one of just a very, very few that we could be called children of God and live in his kingdom. What else? Let me borrow an older language, older English translation. You are his beloved. You are his beloved. How can you be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad person and still be his beloved? How can you be a no good lump and still be a son and a daughter of the King? How can you climb down into that grave and keep pulling the dirt down on yourself when he says you are free? These are the things that our Father says about us. And part of us loving him with everything that we've got is agreeing with him. I don't know about you, but in my worst moments, if I do happen to hear him whisper to me, and a lot of times it's through you all, it's through my community that he will whisper to me. In my worst moments, when he reminds me of who I am, it helps me to stand up a little straighter. You ever experienced that? Maybe my shoulders come back some, my chin goes up, right? I get a little swagger back in my step. And that's not false confidence. It's me agreeing with him on who he says that I am. Not perfect, not without blemish, not today, but a beloved son of the King, a citizen of his kingdom. Also, let's just go back to the beloved piece, the object of his unconditional love, which Scripture tells us, he tells us himself, is who he is. We are the object of the every essence of our Creator's love. Part of the output of spending time with him, part of the output of training our minds on who he says he is that we will be confronted by that reality, the difference between what we experience here and now in our world because of what the world tells us. And I usually hate talking about the world in that generic sense, but listen, it's the truth. The world is fallen. It wasn't created this way, but it's broken. And so we're influenced by brokenness all of the time because the world is broken and we live in the world and we are broken too. But there is a different reality. Welcome home to the reality that there is a king and a kingdom, and life in that reality is different. It's where he puts everything back the way it's supposed to be, where he'll wipe away every tear, where there won't even be a reason for crying. Loving God with everything we've got is saying yes to that life, exchanging this life for that one. And as you and I step into and immerse ourselves in and struggle to remind ourselves that we have a life that we've exchanged this one for, we begin to experience more and more of his love for us. We begin to experience more and more of those things that we've only ever heard of. And come to rooms like this and gatherings like this because we're desperate to know if it's real. So I said, Mark Twain talked about the stuff that we understand and the stuff that we don't understand. He said he's bothered more by the stuff that he does. And that's true for some of us. And for some of us, actually for all of us, they're both true, aren't they? If you're not bothered by this sense, that there's a life that we are meant to, created to, and called to live, that we're only experiencing pieces of here and now. If you're not bothered by that, you should be. If you're still living a life where you're trying to self-identify, you're trying to define yourself, is what I'm trying to say. If we're not receiving from God who he says that we are, then what are we doing? We're trying to define ourselves by what? By what we do, by what we have, by the things we've accomplished, by the way we look, by what you just keep adding to the list, right? What a pointless thing. What a frustrating thing. Because when we define ourselves on those things that can change, then what does that mean? What does that mean for your identity? If you're trying to force it into these really just not permanent things, these conditional things, these things that can be taken. So this, whatever it is that we've been pursuing and that we all do pursue from time to time, whether it's those ways of defining ourselves or these rules that we're trying to stand up to and measure up to, I pray that today you've been bothered with the sense that it's way more simple than that. That it really comes down to spending time in the presence of love itself, receiving the gift of love itself, not just hubba hubba love, but this agape love, this unconditional love that doesn't change because God doesn't change, and it's rooted and found in him, not in us. So we don't stand any risk of losing it. And if that sounds good to you, if you're tired of all the other stuff, then I say welcome home. We say welcome home. This is one part of what it looks like and what it feels like and what it means to live in the kingdom. I'd like the musicians to come up here. And I just want us to spend a little bit of time as they get themselves around thinking about what it means for us to love God with everything, right? He rehearsed some of that language with all of our passion, with all of our thought life, with all of our physical strength, with all of our capacities. What does it mean to you? Now, I gave up one that we would identify with and agree with God on who he says we are, and that ought to change so much about our existence and our experience. But that's just one. Do you get the sense and the feeling that there's more? That if we would just be with God in these ways, if we would commit to aligning our thoughts and our passions, our desires, our strength, our time, that we might experience something more? I hope you're bothered by that today, in a good way, in a way that brings you hope. Let me pray.